Please be seated. And Paul, could you bring up that last slide, that last stanza that we sung? Thank you. I'm going to be talking this morning about what it means to belong to Christ's church, and ultimately to belong to his church means to belong to him. There's a wonderful and profound biblical truth in this last little verse that we sang. Sing, O sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. One of the images that the Bible uses for what Christ accomplished on the cross, that he redeemed us, he purchased us. That means, brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, you have an owner. In fact, remember the Apostle Paul's favorite description of himself in his letters, in the introduction of his letters. I, Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He owns me. And it gets better. Slavery, oh my word, it doesn't have really good connotations, does it? Except to him. Biblical truth is always paradox. That in slavery to Jesus, we're set free. Paid the debt and made me free. You want perfect freedom? Be a slave to Jesus. Do you want to know who you are? Belong to him. And he'll welcome you. I better stop because I haven't preached yet and I'm about to say amen. Turn with me if you will. Okay, you can shut that off now, Paul. Thank you. Turn with me if you have a Bible on you or a Bible app, maybe. Turn to Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 32. As I said, I've been thinking a lot this week about belonging as I think about our anniversary as a church. This is our fourth anniversary. And just what does it mean to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ? And you may be here, you're a regular worshiper, you're not a member, but you still belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, capital C, church. Maybe you're here with us today visiting. If you're a Christian, you belong to the church, and we'll take you. You belong here. What does it mean? And it got me thinking about the opening chapters of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples of Jesus with power and bound them together as the church. And this amazing thing happened. Peter got up and preached. 3,000 people came to Christ and were saved. And then the rest of, throughout chapter 2 and the rest of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, or the whole rest of the book of Acts really, is all about the amazing thing that God did, calling together this group of people and binding them together as the body of Christ on earth, the beginning of the church. And this is just a little snapshot of that time. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. Hear now the word of God. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Barnabas sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the course of my lifetime, which I some of you helped me celebrate my birthday a few weeks ago. I just turned 62. I'm still under the illusion that my lifetime is a very short period of time. In the course of my lifetime, there's been a profound change in our society, in our country. A lot of changes, obviously, and particularly around the concept of belonging. And to get at this change, we're going to go all the way back to 1831. And no, I don't remember 1831. In 1831, a Frenchman named Alexis de Tocqueville came to America. And he spent 2 years traveling around the United States. The French, by the way, were fascinated with the United States of America and the experiment in democracy that we had going on here. And Alexis de Tocqueville spent 2 years traveling around America. And at the end of that time, he wrote a book, which people are still reading today. It's called Democracy in America. And he noticed something. He was one of the most profound observers of American life, really. And the main thing he noticed about Americans is that we were big into belonging. And we had all kinds of little groups that people belonged to. De Tocqueville called them little platoons. People belong. He was baffled by this because everybody had all these people belonged to churches. They belonged to trade unions. They belonged to guilds. They belonged to farmers' granges. They belonged to social improvement societies. They belonged to the local lodge where they wore funny hats and, you know, and recited funny incantations. As recently as the middle of the 20th century, as recently as, I was born in 1956, and as recently as that, Americans defined themselves by belonging. Maybe you worked for a big corporation, and a big part of your identity, or maybe a small business, and a big part of your identity, or maybe you were a union person, you belonged to a service club, or yes, churches. You belonged to a church. When I was a child in school, anybody else can remember this, when we got our handwritten report cards, there was a little thing on the report card that said citizenship. They don't do that anymore. But it was assumed that we belonged to our country, and there was something about that that could be measured on our report card. And as a boy, I loved that little section because it gave me hope of getting a good mark in something. And well, beginning in the 1960s, there was... If you remember those times, there was a lot of changes. One of the things that changed was the way we as a people looked at belonging. All of a sudden, belonging was suspect. belonging might conform you to something. And it might stop you from being your authentic self. People became more and more focused on individual freedom and individual self-expression. And with the idea that you didn't find your identity in belonging, you found your identity by discovering something authentic in yourself and expressing it. And today, a large number of Americans, maybe a majority of Americans, no longer expect the church or the school or the community to tell children who they are. In fact, they don't want them to. The assumption now is we will teach children to make good choices, and they will construct for themselves good lives out of the choices that they make. Today, it's assumed that building a life is a do-it-yourself adventure. Life is a cafeteria line, and all the values are a la carte. And you can go through the line, and you can take the ones you like, leave behind the ones you don't like, and then after you've gone through the line, if you don't like the way you ended up, you go back and start all over again. Create a new identity. Somewhere along the line, Americans... Well, and I'm not just bellyaching about this. I do think it's true. Americans stopped believing their preachers who told them you will only find who you are by knowing the God who made you. And people stopped believing that, and they started believing their high school graduation speakers who told them you can be anything you want to be. You do know that that's not true. You cannot be whatever you want to be. It is true today that we have more personal freedom than perhaps any people in history. But the idea that you can construct your own life from a smorgasbord of your choices is the oldest lie in the world. You'll find it in the third chapter of Genesis. God created his human children, and he put them in a garden. He gave them a place to belong in fellowship with him. And he said, if you eat from this tree, you will die. And the tempter came along, Satan came along and said, now, wait a minute. He's trying to limit your choices. This is all about your choice. You choose the life that you're going to live. You choose what's going to define you and how you're going to belong. Well, exactly what God told them would happen if they ate the fruit, exactly what God told them did happen. They were expelled from the garden. And we, brothers and sisters, have been hungering for belonging ever since. It's as if we're displaced from our true home. And every human being on earth wants to get back home, where we belong. It's just that we get very easily confused about where that is and how to get there. People yearn to belong. I looked this up just yesterday. Facebook has over a billion users, 1.23 billion users. You think there's a longing to belong? Among America, just Americans, 41% of Americans are on Facebook. And I'm on Facebook, and it's been really cool. I've reconnected with people I haven't seen since the sixth grade. But I love the cartoon, and I've told you about this before, but I got to tell you again, there's a cartoon. There's a little girl sitting on a swing, and she's talking to the empty swing next to her. And to the empty swing, she says, my mother has imaginary friends too. She's on Facebook. We were made to belong to God, and God made us to belong to each other. That's why the Lord didn't come to just save individuals. He came to build his church. And the book of Acts tells us all about how after Jesus went to the cross for us and rose from the dead for us and ascended into heaven for us, he sent his Holy Spirit and called together the church, that we belong to him and we belong to each other. We couldn't get ourselves back to the garden, but God can and has. By the time we get to the fourth chapter of Acts, the membership of the church, there was 3,000 saved on Pentecost, chapter 2. By the time we get to chapter 4, there's 8,000 members of the church. Somebody's not going to get a parking spot. They were not coming because they liked the building. They did not have a building. They were not coming because they liked the programs of the church. The church had no programs. They weren't coming because they liked the music or they liked the preacher. They were coming because their lives had been transformed by the living Christ and they had been filled with the Holy Spirit and they knew that they belonged together. They belonged. Now, let's be clear, these people were not saying, the church belongs to me, as if it were one more dish on life's smorgasbord that they could either take or refuse. They were saying that they belong to Christ, and because they belong to Christ, they belong to his church. The two go together. They cannot be separated. Well, there was a man named Joseph, and we don't know him as Joseph. We know him as Barnabas. A little bit more about his name in a minute. Joseph had been transformed by Jesus. He's in this new relationship with God and a new relationship with God's people. And so he did something. Apparently, there was a lot of this going on. He sold a field. And by the way, if anybody here is sitting on 10 to 15 acres that you don't know what to do with, I do. Just a hint. Joseph sold a field and he gave the proceeds. It was a sacrificial gift and he gave the proceeds to the church because they were looking out for each other. There was a lot of poor in the early church. It was the church of these were the people that had been following Jesus, and many of them were poor. Jesus always had a heart for the poor. Well, Joseph did not make this gift because the church had a particularly effective stewardship program that year. He did it spontaneously because he belonged. He belonged to Christ, and he belonged to the people of Christ. So they gave him a new name. They called him Barnabas. And you probably already know that you can take any Hebrew name and put Bar in front of it, and it becomes son of. I am Philip Bar John, right? Philip, son of John. Barnabas, son of encouragement. They gave him a new name. When our society tossed out all traditional claims of belonging, it was assumed that individuals would somehow autonomously and intuitively build good lives out of their choices, individual choices. And we've become a very lonely people. because the sense that we belong to each other has been deeply eroded. And if I didn't emphasize it enough earlier, let me say it again. The idea that you can build a good life, a life that pleases God, out of your own autonomous choices is a foolish lie. You will only know who you are, and you'll only know where you truly belong by surrendering to the God who made you and to the gift of His Son who died on the cross for you, and that all you need do is receive and surrender. And you'll be a new creation. You'll be His child. You will belong. And until you come to Him and belong to Him, you will never know God's holy purpose for your life. I love this phrase that all of these people in Acts chapter 4, they were of one heart and mind. What a gift to experience that kind of unity. And I've got to say, one of the special gifts over the last 4 years. And we've had our struggles, we've had our challenges, we've had our losses. But God has given to this body a gift of unity and a gift of love that binds us together. It says there were no needy persons among them. All of the needs of the people of the church were voluntarily met by those who had means because they belonged to each other. Now, if you have been worshiping at Christ Presbyterian Church for any length of time, you belong here. Perhaps you haven't joined. I would encourage you to do so. But if you've been here any period of time, you're a part of this family. You belong. And I encourage you, do not come here just to get your spiritual needs met, although I hope that happens. I pray that happens. Do not come here just to be inspired, although I hope that the Holy Spirit fills you through this fellowship and through our worship, and you're inspired. And please don't come here to find one more resource for a self-assembled life. But please do, as one who belongs, both share that gift and give out of that gift. These people in the book of Acts were transformed into a giving people. This is not a stewardship sermon, by the way. I'm not encouraging you to give more. Our budget is just fine. They gave themselves. Barnabas gave his heart before he ever gave that field. You've been called and transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ, and week after week you're blessed in this place by hearing God's word, by hearing great music, by participating in worship. I just want to encourage today and challenge you. Be a Barnabas. Find your place to give back. Find your place to give of yourself sacrificially. And if you think I'm talking about money, I'll even put in this. The treasurer always gets heartburn when I say this. Give your money someplace else. Find a Christian work or local charity that you believe in, give there. Come here and give yourself. But I also believe that what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the two go together. Jesus told a story. It's one of our favorites, one of my favorites. I'm guessing one of yours too. About two sons of a father. And one of them runs away from home as a rebel. One of them stays outside the father's house, cranky and upset with his father, trying to earn his way in. They're both outside the father's house. And you remember the prodigal comes home and the father runs to embrace him and meet him. The older brother who's trying to earn his way in is standing out in the darkness. The father comes and pleads with him to come home. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of the story except to leave us with this. The only thing that either one of those brothers had to do, the only thing that either one of them had to do was turn toward home. And their father was there to embrace them. That's the gospel. You want a place to belong? There is no place like the Father's house. There is no place like the house and knowing the fatherhood of the God who made you and who loves you and who sent his son for you. Just turn toward him and come home and belong. Let's pray. Mighty Father, we thank you for the great saving work that you're doing, that you began so long ago in the gift of your Son and his cross and resurrection, and the way you poured out your Spirit to begin the church. Oh God, I pray, send your Holy Spirit now. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on your church throughout this valley and throughout the world. And Lord, I pray for us that we will be, that you will shape us as a people who are truly welcoming, that every prodigal and every older brother who comes through the door or comes within the reach of this church will know that they're welcome here and they'll be loved here and embraced here. Father, fill us with gratitude and make of us sons and daughters of encouragement like Barnabas, that having received so much, we will be a giving people. And we pray it all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.